Amen. 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 As you have a seat, go ahead and take out your Bibles if you have them. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one somewhere there on a seat back in front of you. And there's a table of contents in the front that'll help you navigate to the book of Romans. Just one reminder again, Altogether Sunday's coming up September 14th. And something we're doing this year is we're spending the whole time together just celebrating the gospel. Celebrating the gospel. So we'll be going through the Romans Road. If you don't know what that is, you'll hear about it on Altogether Sunday. We'll be going through the Romans Road, calling people to trust Jesus who don't know Jesus. We're even going to be baptizing people that day, which is going to be amazing. I love baptisms, but they're really special at Altogether Sunday. I really like doing it outside and with everyone there. And then we're going to be commissioning out Harvest or Hope Bible Church at the end and sending them out. So it's all a day about the gospel. So it'll be a great day. If you have got someone in your life that you've been wanting and waiting and praying to invite to come to a church service, that would be a great day to do it. And in fact, as you go out today, out in the lobby, there's these invite cards all the way around the lobby in different spots. You can grab some of those. It's a great way to invite someone to come to that service, and it will be a fabulous time together. And you can let them know, hey, there's food trucks. There's food trucks at the end, so at least we'll eat together when it's over. So come on, tempt them with food trucks. All right, Romans chapter 1. If you remember, this is our second week in the book of Romans, gospel glory. The gospel and the glory of God is the focus of the church, and it's the focus of the book of Romans. And we're seeing how our lives are meant to be both shaped and saturated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to jump in. I told you we would read the passages completely, and then we'll go back through and then walk through it. So we're going to be in chapter 1, verses 8 through 17 today, and most of our time is going to be spent in 16 and 17, so that means I got to get moving in order to get there. All right, so here we go. Ready? Verse 8, Lord, open our eyes so that we might see wondrous things of you today from your word, Lord. Hold out to us through your word what is most lovely, which is your person and your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Six characteristics of a gospel-shaped and saturated life. Six characteristics of a gospel-shaped and saturated person. Life. The first one is this, gospel gratitude. Gospel gratitude. Look down there at verse 8. First, this is fun. Paul says first, and he never gets around to his second. He just gets so excited, he starts writing and never says secondly or thirdly. He just says first. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. I love that. The first place he started is he's like, I thank God. All gratitude, all thanks, all credit goes to God. What's he thank God for? Really two things here. He thanks God, first of all, he says, for all of you, for your faith, for the fact that God has saved you and welcomed you into his church. And then secondly, because your faith is now being proclaimed in all the world. I love it. I thank God. What are you What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? I realized this week just how little that on a regular basis I express my gratitude to the Lord. When I really started thinking about it, I'm like, I don't know how much I actually even throughout the week stop and just thank the Lord for who he is and what he has done, particularly in the gospel in my life. We need believers to work to develop and cultivate regular habits, daily reminders in our lives that every good and perfect gift comes from above. You might be like, Nate, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how hard it is. You don't know how heavy it's been. You don't know how weighty life is right now. And I would say, no, I probably don't know your particular situation and how hard it is. But I do know this. I do know that in the midst of hardship, in the midst of difficulty, the enemy will do everything he can to tempt you to forget the Lord and to despair. And regular expressions of gratitude. Do you know what they will do? They're going to help us remember what God has already done in our lives. Regular expressions of gratitude are going to help us see what God is doing even through the most difficult and hard situations in our lives. Regular expressions of gratitude are going to help us cling to the hope of eternity and keep our eyes fixed on the horizon, the hope of eternity that is found in Jesus Christ. Regular expressions of gratitude will lift our eyes up off of our current circumstances and place them where they should be, which is in Jesus Christ. I love Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. What are you grateful for? All right, write it down. Small groups, you got your journal? Got your journal here? You don't? Oh, I should have made you wave it around. Bring your journal. Write it in your journal. What am I thankful for? What am I grateful for? And don't leave that blank unfilled in this week. Fill it in. Rehearse it. Remember it as often as you can. Why? Because gospel gratitude is a weapon by which we will drive back the attacks of our enemies in our most vulnerable times. Gospel gratitude. Next, gospel prayer. Gospel prayer, second characteristic of a gospel-shaped life. Look down again, verse 8 and 9 here. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Why? Because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve, or that could even be translated, whom I worship with my spirit in the gospel of his son. That what? That without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. Do you pray for anything without ceasing? He's like, I pray for you, church at Rome, without ceasing. Now, by this, he doesn't mean that literally every single second of the day, like he's in prayer. The idea is he is constantly remembering them in his prayers over and over and over again, appealing to God and knocking on that door of heaven. Real quick, I'm reminding us, why do we pray? Why do we pray? Two reasons, really, why we pray. First, we pray to commune with God. We pray to be in relationship with God. You know, through prayer, we don't primarily, prayer isn't primarily about what we can get from God. Do you realize that? It's primarily about getting God. It's primarily about communing with him in relationship, speaking with him, talking with him, hearing from him in prayer. That's the first reason we pray. The second reason we pray is because God, in his sovereignty, chooses to work in response to the prayers of his people. He actually hears us. He actually answers us. He actually allows us to partner with him in prayer to accomplish the work that he wants to accomplish in this world. And so we get to commune with God in prayer. We get to partner with him in what he is doing because he responds to his people in prayer. And so a gospel-shaped and saturated people is going to be a people that prioritizes prayer, that persists in prayer, and that regularly pours out our requests to the Lord, which leads us to the next one, the next characteristic, which is gospel surrender. Gospel surrender. Look there, verses 9 and 10. He's like, God is my witness that without ceasing, I mention you, always in my prayers, doing what? Asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Notice, first, he asks for his desires. And they're good desires. It's not like, can I win the lottery desires. He asks for good things, gospel things. He wants to go visit them. We'll find out why here in a few verses. And he asks the Lord for that desire, but then what's he do? He entrusts it to the Lord's will, doesn't he? That's meant to be the paradigm for our prayers. We ask the Lord for those things that are right, that align with his word. And then what do? We surrender. We surrender to his wisdom and to his plan. I asked myself this week, what have you been praying for, but maybe you're still unwilling to surrender to the Lord's will? What have you been praying for? Maybe you're praying unceasingly for a particular thing or person. What if God says no? What then? What are you praying for that you also need to surrender to his perfect will and plan? What do you need to cry out for in an unceasing way while saying, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but your will be done? And no matter what you say, no matter how you choose to answer, I choose to trust you. Why? Because you know best as the maker of the heavens and the earth. Gospel surrender. Fourth characteristic of a gospel-shaped life is this. It's gospel encouragement. Gospel encouragement. Look down at verse 11. He goes, this is why I want to come see you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I love, if you look there, the spiritual gift that he hopes to impart that's going to strengthen them is the encouragement of the gospel. The gospel at work in each other's lives. Do you realize, church, we're meant to build each other up in our faith, to help each other persevere in our faith. This is one of my favorite verses to tell our go trips before they head out to other parts of the world to spend time with our brothers and sisters in Christ from different places. And they say, why are we going? I'm like, this verse 12, this is why we're going. We're going to hopefully encourage them in their faith so that they will keep going, so that they will keep trusting, so that they will keep devoting themselves to what God has called them to devote themselves to. And we're hoping simultaneously to be encouraged by the faith of our brothers and sisters around the world. We are meant to do this. We are meant through our faith journeys to help each other persevere in our faith journeys. And in order to do that, it means that we're going to have to be intentional. It's not just going to happen. We have to work at it. If we're going to do that, it means we're going to have to be vulnerable. We're going to have to be transparent. It's going to involve risk. How so? You're going to have to risk letting someone else in to your life. And that's hard sometimes, isn't it? And then you're going to have to risk what it looks like to take those opportunities to humbly speak truth and love into someone else's life. because of what God is teaching you through your faith journey, so that we can build each other up and encourage each other in the faith. I mean, the apostle stinking Paul says, I need your encouragement. And if he needs their encouragement, the church at Rome, I can guarantee you we need each other's encouragement also. Fifth characteristic is this. It's gospel obligation. Gospel obligation. Look down at verse 13 through 15 there. Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Look at verse 14. I am under obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. That's the Greek-speaking world and the non-Greek-speaking world. Both to the wise and the foolish. In other words, the educated and the uneducated. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Look there at the beginning of verse 14. I am under obligation. This word is the idea of owing a debt to someone. So he's saying here, I owe it to everyone to share the gospel with them. And then he lists everyone, those who don't know Jesus and those that do. Why? Because the gospel changes everything. He's like, I owe a debt to the world to share the gospel with both the unbelievers, the Greek-speaking world and the non-Greek-speaking world, the wise and the foolish, and to share the gospel with believers. That's what he says there at the end. Those who are in Rome is what he's talking about there, is those who are part of the church at Rome. So in other words, he's saying the number one need that I am obligated to share is the gospel of Jesus Christ, both for people who don't know Jesus and for those people who do. Church, we never grow out of the gospel. We are always supposed to be learning it and growing through it and rehearsing it and being changed by the good news of Jesus Christ. And although Paul has a special calling as a foundational apostle, we are all called to and obligated to share the gospel. So, question for you. Do you feel that obligation? When you walk out of here today, out of this room with other believers, and out into the world and where the Lord would have you be, do you feel obligated to share the gospel? Have you been so transformed by Jesus through the gospel of Jesus Christ that you're now compelled to tell others about him? Hear me, the gospel is for sharing. It's not for hoarding. It's not for burying. It's not for keeping to yourself. It's meant to be passed on. That's why it's called good news. Good news. Amy has these mints that in her purse that I always try to steal after the service before I go out into the lobby. And there's two caps on it. And one cap says, just for you. And it's this itty-bitty little cap. And it like dumps one mint out at a time. And then the other says, for sharing. And you just open it up like this, and it's just like you can dig your hands in. That's the picture of the gospel, right? It was given to us, not just for us. It was given so that we might open it wide and overflow with it and feel obligated and compelled to share the good news with the world. And I want to ask you this. What changes about your life if you really believe that you're obligated to share the gospel? Think about your daily rhythms, the things that God calls you to in the mundane, in the everyday of your life. What looks different tomorrow if you say, I've got to tell people about Jesus? I promise you, it looks different. And I'm asking that question myself towards this next week, and I want you to too. Gospel obligation. All right, last point. This is where we're going to sit for the rest of our time. Gospel power. Gospel power, six characteristics of a gospel-shaped, saturated life. Gospel gratitude, prayer, surrender, encouragement, obligation, and now power. Look down at verse 16. It says this. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Verse 16 and 17 are the key verses of Romans. Hopefully you've been working on memorizing them. Okay, we worked on it today. Work on it in your small groups. Pastor David called me out this week. He's like, Romans 1, 16 and 17. And I'm like, I don't know. I'm like, I need to work on it. I'm working on it too. These two verses summarize the whole point of Romans. And so it's just the summary here. And the rest of the letter, we're going to see it explained, illustrated, applied, and proven, okay? But there's a few things we have to establish right here out of the beginning so that you'll understand where it's going and why we're going there, all right? So look at verse 16 first. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not embarrassed by, ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ." My kids are embarrassed and ashamed of their dad often. Typically in public, when I do things that embarrass them. Like in Target, where I just stop and start singing Disney songs just to see if they'll sing with me. When they were little, they would. Now they just run. Things change, they're ashamed of dad. When I sing in Target, they're ashamed, they're embarrassed of their dad. When I put on my cut-off jean shorts, even though I invented them in 1989, thank you very much. Like, it was that generation that made them cool. You're welcome. They're ashamed when I do too many dad jokes, when I hug them too much around their friends, when I yell, "I love you," out the window, when I drop them off for student ministry. Like, they're ashamed in those moments. They're embarrassed, right? And he's saying here, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." 1 Corinthians 1:18. Paul also, he says it this way. He says, "The cross," or you could summarize it, "the gospel is foolishness to the world." It is. I mean, if you think about it, it's just foolishness to a watching world. I mean, let's remind ourselves, and maybe you're newer here and you don't even know what we mean when we talk about the content of the gospel. Let's remind ourselves what we believe, church. We believe this, that the second person of the triune God, the Son of God, took on humanity, the divine put on skin, and came as the little bitty baby Jesus to the Virgin Mary in the manger, and then he grew up and he lived the perfect life that you and I are capable of living. And then he died on the cross, humiliated, horrifically taking the penalty for our sin, and then God rose him from the dead and exalted him to the right hand of the Father in heaven, the place of honor, the place of authority where he reigns and rules from even now. And one day he is returning, and when he returns, he will judge the living and the dead, and he will separate those who continue in rebellion against him away from him for all of eternity, and he will gather to himself all of his children. And he saves us by grace through faith in him. And he gives us eternal life. And he gives us his indwelling spirit. And then he calls us to live on mission for him. And we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And we say hallelujah to that. But the world laughs and mocks the gospel in Jesus, especially the historical biblical Jesus, and not the one that they just make up that makes them feel fuzzy feelings sometimes. And the gospel, and the world is even, they're angry with us over that good news. And there is the potential, if we are willing to live out what we believe, to lose friends and family members and jobs and credibility in the world. And so there is a daily temptation to what? To be ashamed of the gospel. So, how are we not, Nate? How could we say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Here's how. Because it is the power of God. Let me explain it this way, okay? Imagine with me here for a moment. Imagine if you challenged me to a drag race with our cars. I mean, kids, we don't do this. Don't do this. Not good. But imagine if you did back in the day when people foolishly did those things. Imagine if you challenged me to a drag race and I brought my convertible. I don't have a convertible, but we're in my imagination, all right? And I brought my convertible Corvette and it's metallic blue. Oh, look at it. And the rims, whoo, chrome rims, looking sweet. And I pull up and I'm there a little early because I go everywhere early because I want people to look at my car. And I pull up and I'm revving that engine. I put that thing in neutral and it just growls. 600 plus horsepower. It just trembles with excitement because it was made to go fast. And then you pull up in your electric car. Now, I'm not making fun of you. Those of you who drive electric cars. I had some people after first service go, hey, are you trying to make fun of us? I'm not. I'm jealous. All right, so you pull up in your electric car, which, if we're really honest, it's just an oversized golf cart designed by a billionaire man child. All right, and you pull up next to me in it. And as you pull up, you're trying to say things to me, and I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, I can't hear you over the beautiful sound of my Corvette. Like, and you're just like, and you just sit there and you take it, and you seem unaffected by my mockery. Unaffected by me revving the engine, and in fact, not only unaffected, you got kind of a twinkle in your eye, and you get a little smile on your face. Why? Why could you be like that? Well, because you know something that I don't. You know how an electric car works. I don't actually know, by the way, so any of you who actually know anything, like, don't judge what I'm about to say. Like, this is my simple explanation of what happens. Basically, when you push, you can't call it a gas pedal because it's not gas, the doohickey that makes it go forward in your electric car. When you push that, what happens in an electric vehicle is it doesn't just rev to that. At one moment, all of that power, all of that torque is just released, right? In that moment. And so you are confident that more than likely, because of what you know about your vehicle, that you're going to beat me to that next stoplight. You see where I'm going? You know that there's power. That there is power available and contained and ready to work in that vehicle. Hear me. A proper understanding of the power of God in the gospel, it will drive out your fear and shame. When we truly understand the power of God available and that works in and through the good news about Jesus Christ, we will live unashamed. And we'll say, listen, you can laugh at me, you can shun me, you can persecute me, but I know the power of the gospel. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead raises people spiritually from the dead to new life in Jesus Christ because of the good news. And not only do I know it factually because of God's word, I know it experientially firsthand because I once was and then God saved me and now I am only because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And because I know that he saves through the gospel, I can live unashamed of it. Oh, look down there at verse 16 again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the power of God for, or you could say there, that brings salvation. What do we need saved from? We're going to see more of this next week, but just initially, what do we need saved from? You have to ask that question if you come there. It's the power of God for salvation. You're like, Nate, I didn't know I need saved from anything. What do I need saved from? Ultimately, what we need saved from is the just wrath of God against our sin. God is just, and in his justice, he must give a just punishment for the rebellion against our sin, and that just punishment is death now and eternal death later in separation from him. But look at the end of that verse. It's the power of God for salvation to what? To everyone. Underline that if you haven't. To everyone who believes, who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who believes that they are sinful in need of a Savior, and who place their trust in him for salvation. It says, and to the Jew first, and also the Greek. In other words, to the Jews and everyone else. And we're going to talk more about that as we get to Romans 9 through 11. Before we move on, we as a church, and we as your leaders under Jesus Christ here, we believe in the power of God in the gospel. That is why the gospel is going to shape and saturate everything that we do as a local church. That's why every single week you're going to hear me say, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. It's going to be based right here. And we're going to proclaim the gospel through God's word. Why, Nate? Well, I can tell you, first of all, because I am not smart enough, clever enough, or interesting enough to come up with some catchy, trendy, inspiring TED Talk-like thing for you every single week. I'm just not. Sorry. But also, I'm not foolish enough to do that either. Why? What do you mean by that, Nate? I mean, because my words without God's words, it's powerless. There's no power to transform lives, either ultimately or eternally, in my words. And so I'm not going to waste my time or your time giving them to you. We're going to go right here. We're going to go to God's word, and we're going to pray for him as we proclaim his word by his spirit to work miracles in the hearts of people and to transform people. Why? For his glory and for the spread of the gospel. Last verse, verse 17. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We've got to look at this thing, right? This phrase right here at the verse, beginning of verse 17. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God, or you could actually even translate that, the righteousness from God is revealed from faith to faith. We need some definition around that. Now, this is going to be, again, remember, shown and proven and explained across Romans, but I just want to summarize it for you right now. What is that righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel? It's this. First, God is righteous. He is holy. He is just. He is set apart. He is perfect in his character and in his actions. Not only is he perfectly righteous, he always does what is perfectly right. And ultimately, the righteousness of God that's revealed, or you could say made known in the gospel, is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Like, how so, Nate? How so? Okay, I want to give you some definitions. So I'm going to put a simple definition up here first, because one of my desires is that we wouldn't leave here unclear. When we study God's word together, I want to move it from what looks like complexity to clarity for us so that we leave understanding what the Lord would have us to know from this, okay? So the righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel, it's simply this. God declares sinners righteous through faith in Christ. In the gospel, God declares, it's a status, he declares sinners righteous. Righteous, it means right with God, in right standing with God. How does he do that? By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. All right, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a longer definition up here first. So if you're like, Nate, I don't do well with long definitions. I like short definitions. Just keep looking at that one and thinking about it, okay? But some of you like it unpacked a little more so you can kind of see it. So look at this. This is from John Stott, a 20th century preacher. He explains it this way. It seems right to affirm, therefore, that the righteousness of God is God's righteous initiative in putting sinners right with himself by bestowing on them a righteousness which is not their own, but his. He's done it through Christ, who is the righteous one, who died for the unrighteous, as Paul will explain later in Romans. And he does it by faith when we put our trust in him and we cry out to him for mercy. That's beautiful, okay? So let me summarize that. We, in and of ourselves, are unable to stand before a holy God in our own righteousness. There is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to satisfy the just wrath of God against our sin and be reconciled to him. We need another's righteousness. We need what's called an alien righteousness. That doesn't mean a little green men righteousness. That means a righteousness that is outside of us, that is not our own. And here's the good news. The righteousness that God demands from us, God provides for us in Jesus Christ. There is no other religious system in this world that can claim that. None. And it's the beauty of Christianity. The Apostle Paul, he also wrote 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, he uses this same phrase and kind of walks through what it looks like. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says this, For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, in salvation, this great exchange happens. Jesus, the sinless one, he takes all of our sin on himself, the whole penalty for our sin, and then by grace, through faith in him, you know what he does? He exchanges it. He exchanges it for all of his righteousness. Christ's righteousness is given to us. It's counted as, it's credited as ours, so that now we are seen by God not in the filthy, insufficient rags of our unrighteousness, but in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is what is being revealed through the gospel. And it's beautiful. And now we are in right standing with God. And we get to spend the rest of our lives by his Spirit becoming what we already are in Jesus. Finish off that verse. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It says, from faith to faith, say it like this: by faith, from start to finish. Nothing but faith declares us in right relationship with God. And then he has this quote from Habakkuk 2:4: the righteous will live by faith. By faith, we not only receive God's gift of salvation initially, but we now live confidently trusting in God and his promises, day by day, moment by moment, and step by step, trusting him. Here's how I want us to end this morning. I want us to respond in this way, in prayer and in worship, okay? So we're gonna do a short time here of prayer. We're gonna end up at the end of it praying for Hope Bible Church this morning. For those of you who don't know, today is the first pre-launch service for the launch team, where they're in Danville right now, kind of walking through the motions of what it looks like to do a church service over the next 3 weeks. And so they asked that we would pray for them this morning, so we're gonna do that. But first, let's start in some other prayer. If we really believe individually and as a church in the gospel's power, it means we're obligated, both as individuals and as the church, to live for the spread of the gospel. And that starts by crying out to God to do what only he can do through prayer, expressing our dependence on him. So if you would, just bow your heads right where you're at. And just between you and the Lord, over the next couple minutes, let's start by doing this. What are you thankful for? What are you grateful for? salvation. That although you and I deserve nothing, he saves us. What are you thankful for? His Spirit as your comforter, helper, friend. Gospel work initially and ongoing in your life. I thank you, God, for continue in that prayer. Continue in that prayer now. And who's your one? Who's someone in your life doesn't know Jesus? And believing in the power of the gospel, you'd say, Lord Jesus, save this person. Maybe it's more than one person. Who are they? Ask him to do what only he can do. Open blind eyes, soften hard hearts. Draw to himself. Last segment of prayer for us. Would you do this? Would you stand up wherever you're at? And we're going to pray together, and then we're going to worship to end the service. And here's what I want to do. I want to spend the last few moments we have here playing for Hope Bible Church. If we believe in the power of the gospel as a church, one of the things that we will be about is planting and partnering with churches around the world. Why? Because the mission of the church is the church. It's through the church, it's through these embassies in communities filled with ambassadors for Christ that people will hear and receive the good news about Jesus. It's through the church that we get to partner on mission with the Lord in places around the world to see more worshipers maturing and multiplying for the glory of God. And so for that reason, we're planting Hope Bible Church. And as they are working this morning and for the next 3 weeks and then are back with us for all together, and then launch. We want to see them faithful in their community for the spread of the gospel. And so here's what I'd love us to do. Here in a second, when I say go, gather up with 4 or 5 people around you. If you don't know them, don't introduce yourself right out of the gates. Just pray. All right. Introduce yourselves after the service. All right. But just jump in. Just start praying. If you're not comfortable praying, sit there. I promise you, someone who's bold in prayer will probably be in your group, and they will lead out. All right. And here's the things we want to pray. Here's the things they've asked us to pray for them this morning. One, that God would be glorified in everything that they're doing. That people in Danville would be saved through the faithful proclamation of the gospel. For even the specific logistics of doing worship services, I got a picture a little bit ago from Pastor Chris. They at least got it set up in there. So they've gotten through that. So we're one step closer to launch. So keep praying for that, that the Lord would give them unity as they walk through this together. And then pray for Pastor Chris and his family. I promise you, the enemy would love to destroy him and his family. But we know who has the power to preserve him. And so we're going to beg the Lord for that perseverance and help for Chris and his family this week, okay? Are you ready? Boldness, here we go. Together, four or five people around you. Pray for a few minutes. I'll close in prayer, and then we will worship together. Ready? Go. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for calling us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Lord, compel us to share that good news with everyone far and wide. Work in us to regularly remember and be grateful for the work that you have done, the work that you are doing, and the work that you will accomplish fully and finally one day, Lord. Lord, thank you that we get to be all about the gospel. Thank you that as a church, we get to be involved with the work of multiplying churches to the ends of the earth, Lord. Be with Hope Bible Church this morning, Lord, as they go through and some of the logistics over the next few weeks in preparation to launch. Lord, unify them as a team, unify them as a local church, sustain them, persevere them, Lord. Lord, ignite their hearts in worship because of the good news about you. Would they build each other up in the faith and strengthen each other and walk side by side and point each other to the truth and the hope of the gospel daily, Lord, so that they will continue faithfully? And would you compel them to overflow in joyful proclamation of the gospel in the spaces that you've placed them in and in that community, alongside of other gospel proclaiming churches, Lord? And would you do what only you can do? Begin even now to soften hearts and open eyes and create opportunities for these believers to bump into people who desperately need you and continue to work the miracle that is salvation in that community, Lord. And do it in our community too. Make us a people who can't help but tell of your excellencies. Make us a people, Lord, who are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you. We do this all, only and always for you. And we need your help in all of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.